Good morning. The Bible, first Bible reading comes from 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Further out than it used to be. Our second reading is Joshua 18, verses 1 to 10. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes that had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? Appoint three men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into seven parts. Judah is to remain in its territory to the south, and the tribes of Joseph in their territory on the north. After you have written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them." As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, "Go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Return to me, and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord." So the men left and went through the land. They wrote a description on a scroll, town by town, in seven parts, and returned to Joshua at the camp of Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord, and there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions.
Thank you very much, Elsa and Len, for reading for us, and a happy Mother's Day to all mums here today. It is a great privilege to be sharing God's word with you as we come to a section in Joshua today, chapters 18 and 19, where again we look at the faithful provision of God as he brings finally the last of the 12 tribes of Israel into their inheritance, into the land. And it actually is a wonderful title for Mother's Day, isn't it? The provision, the faithful provision of God. Because I think when we think of provision, we often recognise that so much of what is provided to us in life has been something that's come to us through our mothers. So this seems like a great title of the talk for today, and I'm going to pray that God will help us to hear what he has to say to us and for us to learn about his provision to us. Loving Father, we do thank you for this day as we gather as your people. We thank you also for mothers today who have nurtured and loved us and in many cases brought us to know you. We also thank you, Father, that you nurture and feed us perfectly. And so we ask you to feed us today by your word and build us strongly in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're thinking about God's generosity. And I wonder if you've had an experience of somebody being incredibly generous to you. Perhaps a time where you were really not expecting their generosity and they just surprised you with it. Have you ever had that experience? I was trying to think of times where I'd experienced generosity in life, and there have been many, I'm glad to say. It's a lovely thing to experience. But one that stood out in my memory was when I was an MTS apprentice, a ministry trainee at Springwood. I just preached one of my first sermons out the front of church, and it wasn't a memorable occasion, but one of the ladies in the congregation came up to me afterwards and she said, "Could I take you shopping?" And I thought, I'm not sure. And I'm thinking, you know, maybe I looked a bit scruffy. I didn't know what she meant. I said, "Why?" And she said, "I noticed your Bible's falling apart and I'd like to buy you a new one." She thought I was looking scruffy. The Bible was looking scruffy. So she took me out and she bought me this lovely Bible, which I still have today. And it was just one of those lovely moments of surprising generosity that took me completely by surprise. I wasn't expecting it at all. Today, as we look at God's provision to Israel, what we see is that God's generosity is surprising to the extent that he's willing to go to make sure Israel receive what he's promised them. And you might have noticed as we read through it already, they have not exactly been chasing the gift that God has been offering to them. In fact, they seem quite lethargic about getting their inheritance, the promised land, and God seems absolutely determined to be faithful to his promise and to give them their inheritance. And so as we come to this passage today, we discover God's determined generosity to us. As we do, we might be reminded of Jesus' words about God's generosity and love for his people, but also of Israel's lack of enthusiasm in the relationship that they have with God. Matthew 23:37 is a very famous moment where Jesus comes to Jerusalem and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." And Israel in this picture this morning in Joshua, they're not particularly willing. They're pretty ho-hum about moving into the land, seven tribes still to get their inheritance, but God faithfully gathers them. Gathers them together, in fact, as the 12 tribes of Israel at a place called Shiloh, and blesses them abundantly in providing the land that he's promised them. Well, let's think about this in a couple of ways today. Firstly, in the way that God blesses Israel with his own presence in verse 1. God dwells with his people. And you might have almost overlooked this detail. It's a very brief little statement in verse 1. Let's look at it again. It's almost not worth noticing. It's so short. But look what we're told in Joshua 18, verse 1. "The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh, and they set up the tent of meeting there, and the country was brought under their control." Now, if you've been following the story of Joshua over these past weeks, you might remember that what we've seen so far is struggle for the Israelites over some 40 to 45 years of slowly but surely moving into the promised land that God has brought them into. He's rescued them from Egypt and he's brought them up to the promised land, but it's been a struggle to actually move in. They've had many battles to fight, and even after the battles have been won, it's been difficult inhabiting the land that they've been given. And this is a massive moment. God gathers them as 12 tribes in this town of Shiloh, and what do? They put up the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, you might remember it. As we read Deuteronomy, if you've read Deuteronomy, you'll remember this is the tent that Moses met with God in and spoke to him as if meeting with another person face to face. This was Moses' headquarters, if you like, and the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was God's great blessing to Israel because it was the symbol of his willingness to live and dwell among them. It was the place where his name rested, and Israel camped around the tabernacle, a picture of God dwelling among them. And this is the first time in 40, 45 years that Israel have had God dwell among them in this way. It's the first moment where the tabernacle has been up as they've come into the promised land, and it marks a tremendous moment of fulfillment. God has given them the land. It's now under their control. It's safe to camp. It's safe to put up the tent of meeting, and it marks the moment where they become a nation. 12 tribes together, gathered around God in safety. It's a great blessing. And it reminded me of our own history a little bit. In 1901, we became Australia, as we are now. Federation happened. It's hard to imagine what Australia must have been like before that moment, when we were just a bunch of separate British states. But in 1901, federation occurs. Australian states are brought together, and it radically transforms a nation. We become a group, and Australian identity is born. And for most of us, it's what we consider ourselves to be, Australians. It is a moment in history that has shaped our current experience of life. And as Israel move into the promised land and God brings them together and dwells among them, there must have been a tremendous sense of new identity as they came into their inheritance and became a nation together under God's leadership. Now, Shiloh, the place where this was all set up, it's not really a name that we're very familiar with, is it? When you think of the capital of Israel, which city comes to your mind? Jerusalem, of course. Famous then, famous now. But as Israel move into the promised land and initially take control, it's interesting to see it's Shiloh from where they operate. And Shiloh, actually, you probably know more about it than you think you do, because as the tent of meeting was set up in Shiloh, this is the place that we then read on about that's quite famous in the early books of the Bible. This is the place where Hannah came to pray and ask God for a child. And it's the place where she met Eli, the priest. And it's where God fulfilled that prayer for her. And soon little Samuel came along, and at the age of 7, this is where Hannah brings Samuel and gives him over to temple service, and he grows up in Shiloh serving at the tabernacle alongside Eli. And in fact, Shiloh remained the centre of Israel's government for about 300 years. It wasn't until David's time that David captures Jerusalem and things move there, a more secure location. But what we'll read from here on in happens under Joshua's leadership from Shiloh, and it marks the moment where God makes Israel a nation and brings them into the inheritance of the land. This announces that it is God who provides so faithfully for his people, just as he promised. He has made them into the great nation and given them a land of their own. Last week we asked the big question, how do we read something like Joshua, part of the Old Testament? How do we understand that it speaks to us as God's word today as Christians? We believe, And I take it you believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed and is actually written not only for its original recipients, but for us and to us, and speaks to us today. So what does this 3,500-year-old account of Israel settling into the land speak to us about in our relationship with the Lord Jesus today? Last week we did a bit of a think about this in terms of how we were to understand bridging that gap, those thousands of years, to understand how God's word speaks to us today. And we'll do it again today as we come to this moment where God establishes Israel as a nation and they gather around his tabernacle. How might we bridge that gap today? Well, as we see this picture of Israel gathered by God as his people around his presence, it actually reminds us of a remarkable truth that we are God's people, gathered around him through the Lord Jesus. And you might remember that the New Testament actually speaks of us in a very similar way, not just as people camped around God, but people who have been brought in, drawn into relationship with God, and in fact, people who have been built into a new and living tabernacle or temple. Joshua's Israel gathered around God is actually a very, very similar picture to God's people today, gathered through Christ and gathered into being his people, his temple. And so we read in the New Testament passages like this from 1 Peter, "As you come to him, the living stone, that is Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I wonder if that's how you think about yourself, as someone who has been provided for abundantly by God, given life through Jesus' sacrifice, but now being given this incredible privilege of being a person who has been drawn in to his new temple, a living stone in his household. I think that is a picture of enormous privilege for us. 1 Peter goes on, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What a lovely description of the church as people who have been drawn from being distant from God, being drawn into his own household to serve him and proclaim his praise. As I thought about this picture of the change that Jesus had made to our lives, I was thinking about parenthood this week, given that it's Mother's Day, and I was thinking about parenthood from the point of view of what this might mean for us as we've been drawn into relationship with God. How might we think about things that we sometimes lack confidence for or in? Now, there's children in the room, so let me just say your parents always feel confident all the time. But there are times, aren't there, that as parents, as mums and dads, as grandparents, we are conscious of the fact that we're not always prepared for every situation. In fact, we do make mistakes, and I guess this came to my mind this morning because Israel, as we meet them in Joshua 18 and 19, they're actually making a terrible blunder. They're woefully unprepared for this moment in their history. God is ready to bless them, and they're resisting coming into their inheritance. And as Christians living today, as mums and dads, we can be people who just don't feel quite ready for the task at hand. And some of us more so than others. Some of us are better pretending than others. But some of us feel quite acutely that we're not really competent for the task, maybe as parents or maybe as Christians, maybe in many ways in life. But what we're reminded here is just what God has done for us. He has been so faithful. He has provided for us by drawing us through Christ into his house, making us members of his new temple. And of course, the wonderful truth of that is that he has provided for us in this most incredible way by dwelling not just among us, but coming to dwell in our hearts by his Spirit. Paul the Apostle reflects on the significance of this in 2 Corinthians 3 when he says, "Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, that is the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life." 2 Corinthians 3, 4-6. Now, I realise that that's a little bit of a long bow from Joshua 18, but I think that that spells out the wonder of being incorporated into God's household so powerfully. Paul, the apostle, as he struggles with his limitations, with his ongoing struggle with sin, with his lack of preparation for mission, he can say, "Praise God, God has made me competent to serve him by giving me the wonderful gift of his Spirit." And so for us today, as we consider who we are as Christ's people, as we consider that we have been brought in as members of his household, we can rejoice that even when we feel like we're not quite prepared, not quite ready, we can praise God that he has made us competent to keep trusting Jesus and proclaiming him, teaching our kids, extending the good news of the gospel. We've been made competent through the gift of his Spirit. Now, that is wonderful, a wonderful reminder, but there's a challenge in Joshua 18 and 19 today, because what happens next in verses 3 to 7 is that Joshua has to gather Israel and bring a challenge to them. And so in verse 3, we read, "Joshua said to the Israelites, 'How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you?'" How long will you wait? That's pretty accusing words, isn't it? Israel have been in the land now for 40 years plus, and yet they're not really all that fussed about getting settled in the land that God has given them. And Joshua is accusing them here of inactivity, of laziness. And so he organises them into a small team, three representatives from each of the remaining seven tribes who are owed land. And he says, "Why don't you go out into the land, make a survey, divide it into seven equal-ish parts, and then bring that back to me and we'll divide it by lot." And we'll look at that in a moment in the remainder of the chapter. But hear that challenge today. I think there is a parallel for us as believers today. Israel have this abundant promise before them. "I am going to lead you into the land and it will be yours." And they're not that fussed about getting what God has promised them. And Joshua says, "How long will you wait?" There's a bit of a parallel challenge there for us, isn't there, as believers? We've been given the kingdom of God. We've been given the good news of the gospel. How captivated is your heart by the inheritance that you've been given? I know mine is too often way too cool. I really don't grasp so often on a daily basis how great the inheritance is that I have been blessed with. New life, eternal life through Christ. And so often, therefore, I underestimate the incredible nature of the good news that I've been entrusted. And I wonder if you do too, that you simply overlook the wonder of your inheritance. And therefore, perhaps you're not all that fussed about getting the news out there or enjoying the relationship that you now have with your Lord. And so a helpful challenge this morning, for me at least, and I trust for you, how long will you wait before you really enjoy that and before you share it with others? Well, Joshua sends out this small party, they do their survey, and then they come back, and in 18 verse 8, all the way through to chapter 19 verse 51, We hear Joshua allot the land to these seven tribes. Shall we go through verse by verse? Sorry, just checking you're awake. I'm not going to go through verse by verse, but let's just look briefly at the layout. If you've got a Bible there, you'll see how this occurs. Firstly, the emphasis is in verse 10, Joshua casts lots, which is a really interesting way to do it, isn't it? Just chuck it in a hat and whoever comes out first, you get that bit. It seems very random, but look carefully at what's happening here. It's not random at all, verse 10. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. And there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. The emphasis, of course, is not on Joshua. It's not on the tribes. The emphasis is on that this happens in the presence of God at the tabernacle and that God himself is the giver. It's God who is giving each tribe the portion of the land that he wants them to inherit. That's a tremendous moment of God's generosity on view. Well, that is a reminder to us, isn't it, that our salvation, our inheritance, has been given us by God as a gift, an incredible act of generosity to us on behalf of God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. In chapters 18 and 19, we read through the list of those that get their land. It's Benjamin, the tribes of Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, Dan, and then, interestingly, a special gift to Joshua himself in the very final verses of chapter 19. He is given a town of his own. And when you consider just what a tremendous gift this was to a people who were formerly nomads, and not content nomads, but wandering nomads in the desert, suddenly they have been given a gift of belonging, a land of their own where they will now settle, and it will be a great blessing to them. It gives us a keen insight into how good gifts from God are acquired. Israel acquired this inheritance of the land of Canaan from God. They didn't earn it. I suppose they fought for it. That's true to say. But in fact, so often they'd failed in their efforts. They hadn't really trusted in God's might and power. And yet, we might say God was determined in his generosity to give them what that he had promised to them. This is God acting with great grace towards Israel. And as we ask the question of how this word applies to us today and speaks to us as believers and followers of Jesus, what a striking parallel it is to our salvation, which we didn't earn, but which was given by God's generosity. Paul says in Colossians 1:21, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour." We weren't looking for this good gift of salvation that we've been given. We were living apart from God and opposed to him. Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Beautiful picture of God gathering us in despite our reluctance by his grace. Determined generosity. Determined grace. So determined was God to fulfill his promises to his wayward world that he sent his own son. And when you actually consider the cost of the cross to God, it is astonishing, isn't it? That God was so determined to show grace and generosity to this world that he was willing to send the Lord Jesus and give his life in place for ours. Paul continues in Ephesians 2, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And he ends on this note, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I think it's a lovely picture of our relationship with God this morning as we look at Joshua leading Israel and distributing these last areas of the land to Israel, a wonderful reminder that that's the picture of us. We've been given everything we have in Christ. None of it is earned, and we've been abundantly blessed. Well, we read 2 Timothy 2 earlier, and I thought that gives us a great challenge to finish on, because as Israel were given the land, as they finally get their allotted inheritance, what we're about to read on in the weeks ahead is how they then lived for God in the land. And I think you know how that goes. It's not a great story. So the challenge for us as we reflect on who we are this morning and the determined generosity we've been shown by God in Christ, we hear that challenge from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we disown him, he will also disown us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It's a challenge, isn't it? And we've been blessed so much. Will we continue to walk the road with Jesus, rejoicing in the salvation we've been given? Will we endure? Or will we make the mistake Israel come to make and overlook the great blessing and inheritance they were given? Here is the challenge. Our God is so faithful in providing for us. Will we accept the gift we've been given and rejoice in it? Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we do give you great thanks that you are faithful and generous. We thank you for your determined generosity to us in Jesus. We pray that you will give us hearts and minds that rejoice in our new identity. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as your people and as members of your household, we will serve you with joyful hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.